Our contemporary context is, among other things going on in the world, three hurricanes. Hurricane Harvey hitting Texas and bringing a lot of flooding. Hurricane Irma hitting the Caribbean and us. And then Hurricane Maria hitting the Caribbean. Three pretty monster storms. And that has a lot of our attention for sure. So that's our contemporary context, along with numerous other things going on in the world, depending on where your heart is and what countries you're looking at. Our biblical context, as we journey back in time about 2,000 years to put ourselves with where we are in our walk with Jesus and the early church. We've gone through the Gospels with Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, walking with Christ himself. In the book of Acts, the history of the early church, he's ascended back into heaven, and he's left his followers, his disciples, his students, and we're seeing the gospel, this good news of what Christ did for us on that cross, now spread throughout the globe, one city at a time. And we've come to what we call Paul's third missionary journey. He's one of the guys, one of the disciples going out and spreading the gospel, planting churches. He's in Turkey, and he's writing to a church in Greece, Lower Greece, and the city is called Corinth. So we get the name 1 Corinthians in our Bible. And so since we've come to the time of the writing of that letter, we've broken off of Acts, and we're looking at that letter now. And we've come to the last chapter in that letter, which is chapter 16. And so in your Bibles, you'll find the big numbers mean the chapter, the little numbers mean the verses, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, you have a bulletin, in your bulletins, a sermon outline. You can use that, and or you can use your Bible, and use both if you would like. There's a few other passages I'll draw our attention to besides that, so you'll need your Bible for that, or simply listen, and just whatever your learning style is, just go with that. Last week, the week before last, we couldn't meet because of the hurricane, and then last week we met, and we spoke about, among other things, the question, why does God allow or cause natural disasters? Why? I mean, he's sovereign. He can stop this. Why does he allow it to happen? And we spoke about 11 reasons why God may well, in the mind of God, may well allow or even cause hurricanes. I don't have time to review that because it would just take too long, but you can get that teaching online or ask Sandy for a CD, or the front office, rather, for a CD. Today, we're going to look at the second question, and that is, how should we respond to natural disasters? What should our response be in light of what God is up to, the teaching last week? And I think we can get very good application in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't think 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is just kind of a, random thoughts at the end of a letter, kind of a P.S. kind of thing. I don't think it's that at all. I think this whole letter leads up to the last verse of chapter 15 and then moves into some of the ways we can live out that last verse of chapter 15. So the last verse of chapter 15 is this, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, what does that mean? In light of the fact that God has made us, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on that cross, because we are immortal, because we are created glorious, and we will know an incredible, glorious future, and because we are victorious, and we'll know nothing but victory one day, because that's who we are, that's our identity because of what Jesus has done in us. Therefore, verse 58, or 1 Corinthians 15, my loved ones, my loved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That launches us, I believe, into this culmination chapter, which is some of the ways we can be abounding in the work of the Lord. Some of the ways that we need to be toiling, because some of these things are not easy, And quite frankly, as we go through this, I am woefully short as an example to you in some of these things. Yet we need to be working and toiling, not to earn our salvation. That's already given to us in Jesus Christ. But because of great gratitude for who we are, for our eternity, for what he's doing in us right now, because of this incredible gratitude that he has made us immortal and glorious and victorious, now we want to be living in these ways, in these rules for life. And I think these rules for life become, quite frankly, a call, a shout in times of natural disaster, in times when anything just really heightens the stress in our lives. So we're entitling these rules for life in chapter 16. We're calling them a call. I wouldn't have used that word except that the hurricane hit, and I think in light of the hurricane, these are a call to us. These are how to live in light of Hurricane Irma, in light of our existence now and all of eternity. We're meshing the two together. So how to live in difficult times, and we're going to dig in just a moment. I'm going to lead us in prayer if I could. Father, we give you thanks for the grace to be able to be here today. We thank you for your work on the cross for us, Lord Jesus, and because of that work on the cross, that we truly are immortal, that we truly are made glorious by you and will know a glory that is beyond our imagination in eternity to come. And because of what you've done for us on the cross, we are victorious over the guilt of sin, growing in victory over the control of sin in our lives, and we will be completely victorious over sin one day. Even its presence will be gone because of the cross. And in light of this goodness to us, guide us in how to live and toil out of love, out of grace, out of thankfulness, not merit, just because we're blown away by your grace and your coming grace. Have your way in us, have your way through us, in daily life, in our marriages, in our families, in life together in this church, in our community, and in ministry to those who have been heavily impacted by these hurricanes. Have your way in us, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so let's get to work. The first few are going to be by way of review, but they're not really review, they're application. Because of the hurricanes coming through, we're going to apply these fairly quickly. We've worked our way through them, but we want to apply them to our current circumstances. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, anybody heard about a collection for the saints lately? Yeah, we got one going on right now, okay? So, kind of a parallel going on here. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, that would be the area of, that we know as Turkey today, roughly speaking, so do you also. On the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. So as God lays it on our hearts, as God has prospered us, and he's prospered us in causing this hurricane to miss us, and also in what he's given us stewardship over by way of funds, in that way he's prospered us. So as God helps us to count this prosperity that we currently enjoy, put aside and save for this help to the other saints that have been heavily impacted. In this time, 2,000 years ago, folks impacted by a famine. In our day, folks impacted by a hurricane. All right? Saints, Christians. Saints means Christians. All right? So when I arrive, you may, whoever you may approve, I may send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Or in our case, whoever this congregation approves will carry the gift to South Florida and or the Caribbean. But this current offering is for South Florida. We'll carry that gift to South Florida and see it administered well. Verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, Paul's saying, then I'll go with them, if that is the appropriate thing at the time. By the way, interesting passage in 2 Corinthians, next letter we'll be in, the Lord willing, chapter 8. We introduced chapter 8 and 9 a number of weeks ago, and we looked at this passage in 1 Corinthians 16 and said it's the same offering. So if you want a lot more information about this offering and about how we are called to help brothers and sisters in various other places in the globe, this is a great two chapters to read, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But let me just draw your attention to verse 13, a verse that we didn't go to that's pretty applicable for us. Verse 13, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. And in regard to the same offering as in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that we're talking about, this offering is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. In other words, we're not taking up this offering so we can, you know, live more, you know, in greater affliction and greater need. That's not the point of the offering. Like there's something good in that. But by way of equality, or the right thing to do, verse 14, at this present time, in other words, the current circumstance, back 2,000 years ago, they're going through a famine. Today, others, other people that are uninsured like this church, because, by the way, if you're new here, it costs us about $35,000 or more a year to insure for hurricanes. That's why we don't do it. We'd rather use that money for ministry and missions, and we expect other churches to step up. Whether that's right or wrong, you can talk to our leadership, but that's our current situation. By way of equality, verse 14, at the present time, your abundance may supply their want, that one day their abundance may supply your want, that there might be equality. So what's going on here? The day might come when South Florida is helping Central Florida. Right now it's time for Central Florida to help South Florida. And so it's a big body of Christ. So we look out for the interest of one another for sure in our own body. And I think our staff did that very well. And many other people stepped up very, very well as well. Other leaders in the church and just other individuals. That's super important. But we also have a heart for other believers around the globe. And in this time, in light of the hurricane, other believers in South Florida and numerous other places as well. But right now, our focus, because of our proximity, will be South Florida. So application of verses 1 through 4 is... this is a call, this passage, and in light of the hurricane, is a call to help people in need. The word is help. Okay, the word is help. All right, so that's your blank. Number two, it's also a call, verse 5, for something else. Verse 5, I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. This is 2,000 years ago, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, a really messed up church. If you've been through us on the series or have read this letter, the 16-chapter letter, plus 2 Corinthians, this church is like, I mean, they've got some messed up stuff going on. I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. That would be northern Greece. They're in southern Greece. For I'm going through Macedonia. At least that's the game plan. He's right now in Turkey, but he wants to go to northern Greece, and then he wants to come down to southern Greece and spend some time with them. Verse 6, perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't know exactly what the Lord has planned, but whatever it is, I want to spend some time with you. Verse 7, I don't wish to see you just in passing, but I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. In other words, it's up to the Lord, but my heart is I want to spend some time with you. Now, that's kind of wild because, as we've talked about, this is a really messed up group. I'm just thinking, if I'm Paul, I like to spend time with like any other church beside this church. I'm thinking, you know, pass through, do what I need to do, and get out of Dodge, okay? I don't want to hang out with these folks. And yet Paul's heart, so different than mine and ours so commonly, was, okay, they're really messed up. But they're brothers. Yeah, they're really messed up, but they're brothers still. And I want to be used by God to spend some time with them. And I want some other brothers to go there and spend some time with them because God still has his hand upon them. There's still signs of grace in operation. And here's the point for us today. Whatever church or churches we decide to help to do some rebuild, to some degree or another, newsflash, they're going to be messed up. They're going to have messed up people like this church, like me. I'm a messed up guy. I'm like really messed up. And you're kind of messed up too. And they're going to be kind of messed up. And yet we're still called to hang with one another. So Paul's heart, Paul, you know, the grace of God working in Paul's heart was he gave him a heart for other churches beside his own. Now, he was a member of the church at Antioch back in Syria. That's where his heart was. That's where his membership was. But this guy still had a heart for other hurting congregations. And that's the balance God wants to work in us. And he's given us opportunity through this hurricane to connect with one or more hurting churches that are south of us. Amen? Okay, so that's the parallel, all right? So even though they're going to be messed up, we are too. We want to be there to bring healing, to spend time with them, enough time to also bring not just the financial help, but healing in their lives as well. And that's your second blank. This is a call to bring healing in the lives of some messed up folks, okay? Healing in the lives of others. Verse 8, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, the Jewish celebration, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Kind of wild. We went through this a while back. We're going to apply it today. What's his heart? He wants to stay in Ephesus because he's able to continue to share the gospel and grow the saints, but he's being heavily opposed. So what does he do? He keeps sharing the gospel. Okay? Because he's got a heart for lost people. And that's what God wants to work in us. When we go, natural disasters really, really loosen people up and make them a lot, typically, a lot more receptive to the gospel. But we even here in Bradenton have gone up to homes where we've been near cursed out. And like, we apologize. We're showing up totally free. Drove all the way over here. We're showing up totally free to bless you. And before we get out of the vehicle, we're nearly cursed out. That doesn't happen very often. Does that make us cynical? No, it makes us so grateful that God's, you know, Brian, I don't know why, that God, because that was me. That would be, I would be so, if Jesus didn't interrupt my life, I'd be so stinking hard-hearted today. I'd be that guy cursing out volunteers that would come to her, come to help. So we're going to meet that kind of stuff. It's okay. Grace takes place in our hearts, and we're thankful to God that by his grace, I'm not that ungrateful guy. I'm pretty ungrateful, but I'm not quite as ungrateful as that guy appears or having as bad a day as that guy has, okay? I don't know why that happens, but there's going to be some opposition because it's still a spiritual battle. And we're trying to share the gospel wherever we go along with bringing help, healing, and hope to folks. That hope is bringing the gospel. So Paul says, verse 8, verse 9, there's going to be some opposition. Doesn't stop us. We continue to share the gospel no matter how politically incorrect or anything else people want to use to stifle us. We're not going to be stifled. We're going to keep sharing in a golden rule kind of way, in a humble way, but we're going to keep sharing the gospel. We have to speak what we've experienced with Jesus Christ. We have no choice over that, okay? So those three blanks, maybe a little bit forced, but our disaster relief motto, if you travel with us, is to bring help, healing, and hope. That's your third blank, by the way. So your three blanks, the three H's on the first three is help, healing, and hope. So our goal is to bring in reverse order help, physical help, financial help, whatever it may be. That matters. Healing, spending time, enough time to really listen and really connect with folks. And hope, that's the gospel, even if we're opposed in doing so. Help, healing, hope. That's what disaster relief ministry is all about. If you travel with one of our teams, this is what we eat, breathe, drink, sleep. This is our mindset from beginning to end. Help, healing, and hope in reverse order of importance. Okay? All right, verse 10, the next one. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Weird to write to a church that way. For he is doing the Lord's work. As I also am. Therefore, don't despise him. And don't let each other despise him. Okay, snap out of that kind of nonsense. But send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. When brothers come from your church to see me. So Timothy is brought up. And this is a call during hurricane time, during any time, that we respect. So it's a call to, that's your blank, to respect others, other volunteers, other leaders of the ministries, doing the Lord's work. Might be doing it differently. One of the things I'm always looking out for is Timothy's. In this church and in other places, wherever we go, I'm looking for Timothys all the time. What's a Timothy? Maybe he's not the strongest leader, although he was probably a pretty brave guy. Maybe he's not like the strongest leader, but this guy is doing what? How's he described here, verse 10? Doing the Lord's work. Man, show me a guy doing the Lord's work. He might do it different than me. He might use a chainsaw different than me. He might share the gospel different than me. He might have a completely different method of doing everything. But if the man's doing the Lord's work, there's got to be deep respect for that guy or that group, whoever it is. And so it's okay for folks to do things in a different way. We're going to respect them. The beautiful thing about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, a verse I left us with last time, was this is Philippians chapter 2, written well after this time in this letter. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Paul's speaking about Timothy, verse 20. I have no one else, and he's talking about Christians that are with him, no one else of kindred spirit. This is my spirit. This is Jesus' spirit. This is Timothy's spirit, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Something about Timothy, this guy, not only is doing the Lord's work, in his heart, he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all, speaking of Christians, seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. What's the interest of Christ? The interest of Christ is that I don't focus on myself, but that I focus on the interests of others. Hurricane, great opportunity to really check out my heart. You know, was my attention on my home first? To some degree, I get that. You need to stop leaks in your home for your family's sake and all like that. I mean, I get that. Nothing, that's okay. But some of us, I don't know, we have a tendency maybe towards better lawns and gardens and all that kind of thing, you know, before we, you know, so it's just a chance. That's not a guilt trip. It's just going, really, what has taken place in my heart? Do I really have an interest in the welfare of other folks? It's just an opportunity. And again, this congregation, some of us are older, and it's very difficult to do physical stuff. And when I talk about ministry throughout this entire sermon, and really my time here in this church, which I hopefully will die here, not today, but during you know, when I talk about ministry, I want to be mindful of kids. I want to be mindful of our most senior people as well, our most infirm people. Ministry is primarily what? Not getting a chainsaw in your hand. Ministry is primarily doing what? Just connecting with other people. You know, if you can breathe and speak and you have a phone, so much ministry can be done on the phone. Amen? So much ministry can be done by just taking our prayer list and praying through that, our membership list, rather, and attenders list, and just praying through that and going, God, you know, who do you want me to call? Who do you want me to write a note to? Who do you want me to minister to by way of email or text or just whatever the means of communication is that they would find favorable? You know, how can I minister? You could be the hospital and be heavily involved in ministry. Does that make sense? Because we're ministering to help, healing, and hope to folks. Is that my interest? Do I have really the welfare of others primarily in mind? And God knows your limitations. God, you know, again, this is not a guilt trip. This is hopefully to inspire, to look at Timothy and go, man, you know, that's esteemed by the heart of Jesus in Scripture. A guy that's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. A guy that's doing the Lord's work, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. You know, is that me? And then verse 12, concerning Apollos, our brother, another guy, I encourage him greatly to come to you. I'm planning to come to you, and I want these guys to come to you. You're messed up, but I still want them to come to you and minister to you. But Apollos said, I'm not interested in going right now. Paul didn't pull rank on him. Paul esteemed and respected, again, this is a call to respect, God's work in different folks. We're going to send a team to South Florida today. Not everybody's called to go to South Florida. If you go, I respect you. I'm believing that you're hearing from Jesus that he wants you to go. If you stay, I believe you're hearing from Jesus that he wants you to stay. And there might be one or two that I think are especially good with a chainsaw or with sharing the gospel, whatever. I might strongly encourage you to go. That's okay. But if Jesus isn't leading you, I'm not going to guilt trip you that way. That includes staff. That includes fellow pastors. Does that make sense? Jesus is the one that guides, and we respect each other in the way that he guides us. All right? So it's a call to respect, and hurricanes kind of heighten this time. Verse 13. Here's where we pick it up today, by the way. That was all by way of application of what of things we've covered. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Now, as I read these four phrases, I want you to think, what would be, if you heard these four phrases, you walked in the room, there was a movie going on the TV set, a family member was watching it, and you just heard some guy say these four phrases, what would come to mind? Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be strong. What kind of movie is that? Yeah, a military movie, right? Dirty Dozen, right? Isn't that one of the great movies, The Dirty Dozen? I haven't seen that in years. I need to see that sometime, okay? Yeah, it's just, I hope it's a decent, is that, Dick, is that a decent movie for a Christian to watch? It was like 100 years ago, you know? I think it was a good movie. I don't know. I mean, way back then it had to be. How could it be bad, right? You know, nothing but virtue, no doubt, in that movie as stuff is blowing up. It's a military thing. And so I think that's what's going on here. Is Paul's now is just singling out guys. He's going to bring the whole family in just a moment. Kind of, you know, chill. I'm going to be talking to guys here, okay? And this is the kind of guys we want to be. I mean, it's obviously written to men. Act like men doesn't mean it's not the word, the Greek word anthropos, which we get mankind. It's the word for males, men that are males, okay? And so he's talking to guys. Now, everybody needs to be on the alert. Everybody needs to stand firm. Everybody needs to act like either a man or a woman, however God's created them. And everyone needs to be strong. But I think he's pounding primarily on men right here. And I'm just kind of entitled these four phrases in the outline. This is a call, hurricanes, and this chapter is a call to be strong. Okay? So that's your blank. It's a call to be strong. How do you be strong? Be on the alert. Military language. What is it to be on the alert? And if you're in the zone, you're not just lollygagging around, not paying attention to what's going on. You're going to get shot or trip on a landmine or whatever. I mean, when you're in, you know, behind the lines, wherever it is that the battle's being fought, which, by the way, this is a war zone for your soul, for the soul of everybody, the souls of everybody in your family, for the souls of your neighbor. You know, it's beautiful externally. This is a war zone. Everywhere you go on this planet is a war zone. And Satan's attempts and the attempts of darkness, not to mention your own fallen nature, are to destroy. And he's doing a decent job of it. And Christians are called all their waking hours to be alert. A couple of passages on that, if I could bring them up. By the way, what do hurricanes do? Hurricanes or natural disasters or things like that tempt us to doubt God. Number one step toward disaster, to doubt God. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Number one step, say throughout the ages, doubt God. Then it's off to the races on what he's going to do to your soul. Okay, just doubt God. Did God really say that? God's holding out on you. We talked about the disciples in the boat in Matthew 8 and Mark chapter 4, parallel passages, same account. They're following Jesus, they're in the boat, and they're out in the middle of the sea, and this horrific storm comes. They thought they were going to die. This thing was so bad. And the first words out of their mouth, looking at Jesus, is, "Don't you care? We're all fixing to die here. Don't you care?" And that's what happens during hurricanes. God, don't you care about us? Satan's very much at work all the time, and certainly especially during hurricanes. Does God really care? If he can get us to doubt that. Now, if we're not on the alert and aware of Satan's devices, we fall prey to that kind of thing. Start doubting God, then it's off to the races on what takes place. Jesus talking to the disciples said this to them. When a big storm was fixing to happen, he was going to be hung on the cross the next day, be tried, sentenced to death, hung on the cross the next day. And so he says to these disciples, right before the soldiers came to arrest him, he said this. He found them sleeping, that is these disciples, and especially three of them, Peter and two others. Peter, are you still sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not fall into temptation. Peter, here's the deal. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was so, at this point, so bummed, so confused. He did not get the plan of God. He didn't listen to Jesus. He didn't understand. The plan of God did not fit in any way his scenario for what was supposed to be coming down. They're supposed to be going to a palace, and Jesus is going to a cross. This is insane. This is insane. Why would God allow this bad thing to happen to the best man that ever walked the planet? You got to be kidding me. Peter was beside himself with grief. And with confusion, with that grief, he's overwhelmed, and he nods off when Jesus leaves him for a little bit and goes and prays by himself. And the other guy's the same way. And Jesus is saying to him, if you don't stay watchful and stay in prayer, prayer is mostly listening for the voice of God, not babbling, but just listening for the voice of God. And it's good to talk to God about anything on your heart. I don't mean to call that babbling, but just, you know, prayer is mostly listening. And being very watchful. If you don't do that, Peter, here's a rule for life. Here's a rule for tonight. Here's a rule for life. You will fall into temptation. You will begin to doubt God. And what was Jesus calling him to? You got to doubt. You got to trust me. I'm present with you, Peter. And you got to trust my words. I've told you what's coming down the pike. You don't get it? It's okay. You need to trust me. You need to trust my words. When they were in the boat earlier, Peter, you need to trust me. I'm present in the boat. And the storm still came, and I'm the one who guided us out here. Trust my word, okay? And so, as you're doing that, you got to be watchful, though. And so Peter, in writing his letter, 1 Peter, he tells us in the first chapter, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Stay totally watchful. And then in chapter 5 of that same letter, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's going on? This is a great passage, by the way. Just jot this one down, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, what's happening here in the context of Peter, of Jesus writing this letter through Peter? There's a mounting persecution, a mounting stress against the church. A storm by way of persecution is happening. And it would be easy for them to just go, we have a better plan than God has. But Peter's going, at the conclusion of this letter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words, if persecution's happening, God's allowing it to take place. Humble yourselves before him. If a hurricane's coming, he's in charge. He's allowing it to take place. Humble yourselves and don't put yourself above God. Okay? God does have a plan. Even though it might bring a lot of pain and loss, God has a plan, okay? So humble yourselves, in other words, trust God, put yourself under his plan, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Exaltation is coming. Casting all your anxiety upon him. Peter learned this because he does care for you. Even if you lived in Naples, even if you're from Naples right now and you've lost everything, there might be a visitor from Naples here and you've lost everything. God does care for you. He cares. And yet he still allows difficult things to happen, as we talked about last time, 11 reasons plus many others that I missed. Get those on audio file or written. They're not on written file. Get those on audio file and check that out from the teaching last week. He cares for you. Therefore, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, so it's a call to be alert, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's what he wanted to do with Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest. Satan asked the Lord, I'm going to sift him like wheat. I'm going to tear him apart. And Jesus knew that, but Jesus knew he would strengthen Peter even though he would fall because he wasn't prayerful and would restore him again. But Satan is on the prowl looking for folks that are going to doubt God in difficult times. Resist him, that is Satan, or the spiritual, the dark spiritual influence by the demonic, your spirit, their spirit, they can influence. Resist him firm in your faith. Just keep trusting God that God cares for you, knowing the same sufferings or same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He doesn't say, knowing it's all going to work out fine. Will it all work out fine? Yeah, ultimately, yeah. You know, but in this life, it can be tremendous loss. And God never hides that. All the passages, and so many talk about going through suffering, none of them hide the fact that Jesus at 33 years old was dead, beaten to death. Or, you know, one way or another. I mean, he died from being beaten senseless, hanging on a cross. Suffering happens in this life. God still cares and somehow uses it for good in the lives of believers. Your brethren are suffering in the world. You're suffering in this world. God still cares for you. Keep, stay alert. Keep trusting him. After you have suffered a little while, in other words, it can only be a lifetime, which is a little tiny bit of time. After you've suffered a little while, maximum of a lifetime, the God of grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. What's he saying? You are immortal. You are glorious. You are victorious. Keep trusting God. He does care for you. But stay watchful in this life. So be on the alert, first call, because during hurricanes, we're tempted to doubt God, that God cares for us. He does care for us, but we need to stay on the alert. Otherwise, we're duped into thinking maybe he doesn't, because all the bombardment everywhere else would say he doesn't. Stand firm in the faith, kind of saying the same thing. Just keep trusting God. In that boat, Matthew 8, Mark 4, in that boat when the storm was there, what was Jesus' response to them? You're afraid because you have little faith. You're not trusting me. That's why you're afraid. I'm present. My word has been, let's get in the boat and go across to the other side. You're following me. You're trusting me. You're trusting my word until something bad happens. All of a sudden, now you're starting to lose faith in me and in my word. Not going to work in life. There's going to be a lot of storms in your life. Gotta check out your level of faith. And how do you grow faith? Faith is simply a choice. I don't think it's so much how much faith do I have. It's a choice that I'm making. Right now, if something really, really bad came down the pike, I got a news flash of certain loved ones dying and this, that, you know, I can make a choice right now to use the faith that God's given to me to choose to trust him, or I can choose to doubt that he cares. It's a choice I make. It's not so much how much faith do I have. I don't think it has really anything to do with anything. Am I choosing to trust him as that big monster hurricane was possibly coming straight into Tampa Bay? Am I choosing to trust him and even at possible great loss? Or am I choosing to doubt that he cares? It's not how much faith I got on the inside. It's what am I doing with the strength and the faith that God's given to me? Does that make sense? We look at people, oh, he's got such great faith. No, he's choosing to use the faith that he's got. And God meets him. And so he stays strong. And he stays alert. And that's a godly man. Act like men is the third phrase. Okay, so second phrase, stand firm in the faith. Article, the faith. The words of Christ. Christ himself, the person of Christ, and the words of Christ. That's the faith. He's with you. He's in the boat. Trust him. He's guided you. Trust his word. Stand firm. Don't let anything or anybody shake you, even the attempts of Satan or other people. All right? So be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Those are choices we make. And the third one is a choice as well. It's in the passive voice, but the next one is in the passive voice. This is a choice that we make as well. Act like men, or it's just kind of one word in Greek, man up. That'd be a great translation. Just man up. And again, it's not human, it's male. Male adults. Man up is what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, context of our letter, he's spoken about manhood. And he says this, this is 1 Corinthians, same letter, chapter 11, verse 7. A man is the image and glory of God. Now, a lot of times we poke fun at men, and I think if we're solid in who we are and our identity, there's some room for some humor. But the humor comes to the place where who's the hero in the movies, especially on Disney? You know, the dad's a doofus, and it's always the kids that save the kids and the talking dog that save the day, right? Okay, I mean, that's how it goes down, you know. And so, again, a little bit of humor, okay, I can kind of handle a little bit of humor. It's okay. But if that's what's, gentlemen, if that's what's weighing on you, that I'm just a doofus, then you haven't been alert to what Scripture says about who you are and your call and God's call on your life. You are called to be the leader of your household. I don't give a rip what everybody around us is saying. I don't care. I don't care. Because the Bible is super plain that you are the leader of your household. That doesn't mean you walk in, grab the remote control, and bring me a cold one and get out of the way, why isn't dinner ready? That's not what it is to lead. A leader is a servant. Those who would be great among you must be the servant. That means I walk in the house. What can I do? This is my wife right here. What can I do to serve? Not why isn't dinner ready? Okay? No, what can I do to serve you? That's a leader. Why? Because that's setting the example. And the whole house needs to be filled with that kind of leadership from me. A love as Christ loves the church. I'm to love my wife. And a leadership as Christ put himself beneath the church. I need to put myself beneath my wife and my kids. And that's male leadership. But here's the point. We're called to lead because we're the image and the glory of God. That sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? I got my text, though. That's back. We talked about chapter 11 and verse 7. Jot it down. Chapter 11, verse 7. Man, you're the image and the glory of God. In other words, you're God's steward over your, you know, with your family, holding your family as entrusted to you by God. You're called to lead them. What does that mean? That means you're going to lead them. That means you're going to protect them. If something's coming into your household and it's bringing moral problems, man, lead. Something's coming to your household, it's bringing spiritual problems, causing people to doubt God. Men, lead. You know, it's not the guy with a club, it's the guy that's spiritually, morally strong that's taking lead in his family to protect his family from that which is unspiritual and are spiritually wrong and morally wrong. It's a spiritual strength. We're called in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done everything, men, you stand. You stand with your alert of what's taking place in your household, and you stand for truth, and you do so in a way that where you're putting yourself below your family, you're loving them as Christ loves the church, and you are serving them as Christ serves the church, and your heart is for them. That's what it is to be a man in a family. And quite frankly, that's what it is to be a man in this church family. And that's what it is to be a man in society. And that's what it is to be a man. We protect, we love, we serve, we lead in that way. Make sense? Man up. Men, man up. If I could just give you men a letter to read, 2 Timothy. If you're in, you know, right now, book of 2 Timothy, even chapter 1, chapter 2. Great read. I have actually the entire book of 2 Timothy in front of me right now, and I'm not going to read it, but I would that I could. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be men, to be strong, and to put our hand to whatever it is that brings protection to our family. The third phrase, be strong, which is that I was making mention before of the last verb. This is the one that's in the passive. But it's also an imperative, which means it's a choice that we got to make. God brings strength. This is obviously a call. I think the Bible is using it the same way as we use it. If you tell your son, go out there and be strong, what are we saying? Use the strength you got. And you can't make yourself stronger at the spur of the moment, but whatever strength you got, use that strength. It's clearly a call to do exactly that. We expect God to strengthen us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is an attitude that we have. That means going through any kind of financial pressure or whatever it may be, because that was the context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it was given. I can go through. Paul was incarcerated, going through some financial duress. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the attitude with which we live, and that's the attitude that we're called to have. To be strong, spiritually strong, morally strong. Physically, okay, if God's giving you strength, but that's not really the point of biblical strength. It's moral strength. It's spiritual strength. That's what it is to be a man. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might is the call. In other words, whatever strength God's given to us, we use it and we expect God to continue to strengthen us. What is the call to be meek? It's the call to use power for the welfare of others. Meekness is a man who's meek is a powerful man, but he's able to be a gentleman. That's a great term, a gentleman. How can he be gentle? Because he's powerful morally and spiritually, so he can be gentle and be a servant to others and use his power for their good. And so this last call, I'm looking at the time, I'm out of time, a call to be strong, this hurricane brings in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be alert. Stand firm, act like men, man up, be strong. Amen? One last note, we'll start here next time. A call to love. Let all that you do be done in love, verse 14. This hurricane is a call to love others, and this passage is a call to love others. What is love? Love is value. What is love? It's first Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, the whole chapter. Look at that. You know, if love is patient, love is kind, etc. If I am being patient with others while the power is out in my house, if I'm being kind to others while they're getting a little testy because they're hot because the power is out, etc. I can know if I really value others by how I treat them. What is love? It's just simply focusing on the welfare of others. So on the one hand, be strong. On the other hand, we're called to be loving, to value others. May that be the case of every man, quite frankly, every person in this fellowship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your grace today and appreciate so much the privilege to be able to be freed from a focus on ourselves, to be freed to be focusing on the welfare of other folks. Thank you, Father, that there's a responsibility taken by the members of this congregation that they are taking care of their homes and their families, and that they are not just neglecting them for the welfare of others. At the same time, there's also a focus on the welfare of others beyond their home and beyond this church. Guide us in that appropriate balance, Father, we pray. Have your way in us. And thank you for grace, great grace in all things, and the privilege to show love to others. Thank you for strengthening us, and thank you for guiding us into lives of love. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross in our place. Thank you for paying the penalty of every sin we've ever committed, every act of disobedience to your rules, including the ones we covered today. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for rising again, offering us the gift of life. And in everything and every rule that we've broken in your Bible, including the ones we covered today, you paid the penalty in our place. And if you've never done this, friend, I'm pleading with you to do that right now. Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of forgiveness, the gift of life. Thank you for paying the penalty of my cowardice, my lack of leadership, my neglect of others, and the list goes on and on and on. Thank you for being the one who paid the penalty in my place, dying in my place, giving your life for my life, rising again and offering me the gift of forgiveness, a relationship with you, and an eternity with you. Thank you for grace, the unmerited love you show to me. Amen. Let's stand together. And if God's laid it on your heart to just kind of solidify your faith in Christ, go ahead and come on down. If there's just you need prayer in regard to anything, you need a good hug, just you know whatever it is, feel free to go ahead and come on down during one verse in chorus of the song.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of the sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of the sail? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Don't come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. We have small groups for all ages following this time, and we encourage you to check out one of those and participate, or at least just be there and check it out. This area also will remain open if God has laid anything on your heart, you're uneasy about something, you want to talk to somebody about anything at all, someone to pray with, someone to give a praise report to, you need a hug, I mean, just whatever. We're available, male and female. We're down here, we're watching for you. Come on down. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.